Now, well, chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind, we're not going to get all the way to the end. Seriously, how long have we been in chapter 9? Since 1978, I think. Chapter 9, the book of Acts, please, would you start back in verse 15? We covered some of this last week, but as a way of sort of catching us up to speed, Saul, who is a passionate guy, he's a towering intellect, and boy, is he upset by these Christians. He doesn't even call them Christians. He says, they're just on the way. He is so fired up about it that he's going to walk 6 days from Jerusalem to Damascus. Here I come. But watch this. His plan was to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. His plans were, if you don't mind, interrupted. How many of you are okay with God interrupting your plan? Keep going, see, let me know a little bit more of the story. Well, here's what happens. Now, in verse 15, the Lord shows up. Verse 15, Acts 9, but the Lord said to him, Saul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the what? Remember last week I had you write a little number one there, before the Gentiles. By the way, order in a list of items is always interesting if you have Jesus glasses on. The way that the tribes are ordered is fascinating. From Reuben all the way to Benjamin. If you keep your eyes trimmed to it, you'll notice that first things first. First, or number one, I want you to go to who? The Gentiles. Who's that? Those are basically anybody not Jewish. Did Paul have a rich Jewish background? You might say, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. That's like walking around Jerusalem with a letterman's jacket, B for tribe of Benjamin. What? I'm awesome. We find out that his main teacher was a fellow by the name of Gamaliel, who's famous in outside history. He was quite an intellect. And you know what Gamaliel said about Saul? That I can't keep that kid in enough books. He's read through my entire library. He's got godly passion. He's got a huge computer basis, database of facts. And now he got saved right here, right? He should be good to go. Watch. When you're moving in my will, you're going to go first to the Gentiles. Number two, kings, which he did. Agrippa, Felix, Festus, Caesar, Nero. And number three, to the children of Israel. What's the order? Who's Paul's first and primary ministry to? The Gentiles. Please keep that in mind. I believe that's going to shed light on the remainder of our time today. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now verse 20, please. Verse 20. And immediately he preached the Christ in the... Yeah. How many Gentiles are in a synagogue as a rule? Not many. Whoa. You know, hold on. Hold your horses there, Saul. What was God's commission? Go first to the who? To the Gentiles. But I'm really equipped to minister to the Jews. Well, let's see what happens. That he, Jesus, is the Son of God. Then all who heard it were amazed. You have to take that word apart a little bit. Not like amazed, like golly, isn't that awesome? They were amazed in a sense, in the same context, as the people on the planet when the Antichrist is killed. And then he raises from the dead. The Bible says that everybody marveled. That's not a good thing. They were like, oh no. I think this word could have a similar sort of understanding. All who heard it were amazed. Well, they were certainly taking note, but watch. And here's what they said. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name, who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. I thought he was here on a whole other mission. What's he doing talking about Jesus as the Messiah? But Paul, or Saul, increased all the more in strength. What does that mean? On first glance, it seems that he's going to get stronger and stronger, more or less, because that's a cool thing to do. I don't think so. I think he yelled louder. I can't say that for sure, but watch what happens. Saul increased all the more in strength, and I hope he did, growing in Christ, but I also think he grew louder. Remember, when we're feeling a sense of what is my attributes, what I'm good at, boy, do I tend to really step up in great confidence. Was Paul a towering intellect? He was. Was Paul vastly educated in the things of Judaism? He was. If anybody had a great logic to them, it would be the apostle, not apostle yet, it will be Saul. I wonder if, as he is taking them through truth in the scriptures, that Jesus is Messiah, but what's the response largely of the listening crowd? And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. As I said, Paul is a formidable intellect. He's a gifted leader. He has an uncommon passion for God. That's all you need. Now get going. If a character like the Apostle Paul would land in the typical church today, we would recognize that guy's, you know, got some gifts. Here's what we'll do. We'll put him in a situation. We're going to assess all of his spiritual gifts, you know, and then we're going to teach him about how these spiritual gifts work, and then out the door you go, go get him, Paul. Boom, pat him right on the popo, and out he goes. That's kind of what we do today. That's the model often of church today. Paul, like every person, everybody say, everybody. Can you say a little bit more conviction? Everybody. Every person in the Bible who was used mightily by God needed a desert time. Some of you are going, I don't like where this message is going. I don't like that at all. Well, think about it. Moses, was he a pretty capable administrator? He was in Pharaoh's house. He was going to be, in many respects, a lot of people think, he's going to be the next Pharaoh, the most powerful man in position in the most powerful nation of the world. He had the goods. Was he ready? He had to be in the desert for 40 years. Moses, you remember, he knew that he was the deliverer of Israel. I sure appreciate the movie, The Ten Commandments, But Cecil B. DeMille and his writers depicted it as Charlton Heston. What I had no idea was the deliverer of Israel. That's not how it went. He was raised by his mom, remember, and his mom taught him the Bible. The book of Acts also tells us that he, Moses, knew he was the deliverer. And when he's 40 years of age, how many of you remember your 40s? You know, when you were 20, you thought 40 was old. But now that you've seen a couple birthdays since 40, do you remember when you were 40? Oh, bring it on, you know. What did, they don't have them today, but remember the old day of Rolodexes? Now it's all on your phone, but if you were a pretty important person, you had some really important people that you could call because you had them on your Rolodex, how big was Moses' Rolodex at age 40? Huge. And because he knew he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel, he tried. Exodus chapter 2, one Egyptian soldier at a time. How did that work out for him? Not well at all. 40 years in the desert. Who were his subjects then? Sheep. And I'm sorry if I'm laboring this point a bit, but that really speaks a lot to me. Year 20 in the desert, it's been a long time. Year 30 in the desert. Yeah, all those promises my mom talked about, me being the deliverer, no way. Year 35 in the desert. You're pretty convinced that all that was fairy tale. No pretenses of the passions of youth, the desires of typically a young man. He's now 80 years of age. He doesn't get up off the floor like he used to. And that's when God calls him. That's amazing to me. King David, was he a gifted guy? He's probably a preteen when Samuel, it'd be like Billy Graham coming to your house, anoints him with a whole horn of oil. You're the king of Israel. And then he has that old showdown with Goliath, you know, and all the people, man, you're awesome. And then he took to songwriting because he learned the instrument while he watched the what? Yeah, watch the sheep. What do sheep do? Not much. They get into trouble mostly. And then he has the showdown with Goliath, and Saul, King Saul at the time, pretty impressed. And David then begins to step out in the calling little bit by little bit, and Saul gets jealous. You know the story. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was on everybody's lips. He was on the top 10 billboard. He won American Idol that year because he was so gifted. Was he ready to be the greatest king of Israel? Not yet. He had to go to the desert for 13 years. Elijah, he's a man of faith and power. He stands before evil King Ahab. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Yay, you know. Well, when it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, the whole landscape begins to take on the appearance of a desert. 3.5 years. Now, remember, he starts out with next to a brook. I want you to go here. And he shows up. This is a pretty good camping spot. There's a little brook. Remember what the brook was called? Cherith. You know what Cherith means? To pierce. Yeah, I got a brook here. How did he? Well, who was his Uber at that time? Uber Eats was a bunch of ravens, and they would feed him. That's cool. And then the brook dried up. Let me say that again. You call me the desert. I'm cool. Hey, thanks for the babbling brook. That's pretty cool. And God says, yeah, about that. And then God turns off the spigot. You got to go to the desert. Jesus, was there anyone more equipped to launch out in powerful ministry? Nobody. But yet even he went to the wilderness, aka the desert. In Galatians 1, verse 17, Paul says he went to Arabia. What's another way of saying Arabia? Desert. Scholars are torn. Did he go 3 years? Did he go 10 years? It really doesn't matter to me. I want you to notice that Paul, he's Saul now, but he's going to be the Apostle Paul. He's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Please sort of see with me, when he takes off to Damascus, he gets saved by a one-on-one encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Pretty impressive stuff. Then he gets baptized, and I believe even filled with the Spirit. And then Saul says, let me at him. And his, what kind of Jewish ammunition does he have, both intellect and talent? Blam, 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 blam. Guns blazing. What was the result? Was there a revival? Or was there a riot? Let's find out, shall we? Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to what? That's amazing to me. They plotted to what? Now this is fascinating to me, but they're Jews, but I want you to think in terms of how they responded, the Jews in Jerusalem, on the second chapter of the book of Acts, on Pentecost. Peter's filled with the Spirit, I believe, similarly to Paul here. I believe that. Peter, who we'll find out later, is called to the Jews. Peter goes to some conspicuous outlook, and he says, and he gives them Joel chapter 2. And by the way, the Messiah y'all are waiting for, you killed him. He got here as prophesied, and you killed him. Was there a revival or was there a riot from Peter's ministry? There was a revival. 3,000 are saved. I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but Harvard, this is important. I believe this is important now, today, more than ever. Harvard, there's a whole lot of fearful stuff out there. There really is. And how many of you have stayed up a little bit too much past your bedtime, a time or two, chasing a rabbit down the rabbit hole? Of some information, some conspiracy, some thing. Please keep in mind, yes, are humans behaving badly these days? And is America in many respects in a crisis? If you get a chance, please look at Romans chapter 1 at your leisure and watch there the description of a culture already given over. There it is. Sexuality is rampant. Homosexuality is not just tolerated, it's proclaimed. And people denying the real God and saying, no, we all came from birds and four-footed creatures. And I wrote my margin, and monkeys. When you get a chance, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you into Romans chapter 1. I firmly believe that America has had many chances to repent. And we are still going to always preach the message, please repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin and I will heal their. I still believe that's available to Washoe County and America at large. I've not given up hope yet. I haven't. But I do, we just completed our study of Isaiah. We've studied Jeremiah in front of that. And then we studied Ezekiel in front of that. And I see the parallels. There's two nations I'm aware of that were deliberately founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is one. I think America's the other. And what is happening in America so closely parallels what did happen in Israel is for me an overwhelming burden at times. Please don't ever stop praying for America. Please don't ever stop doing your research. We're in an election cycle now. Have you noticed that at all? There's signs everywhere. And by all means, please participate. Please get registered if you're not. Please get educated on the principles and do what you can to research the candidates. There's wonderful websites that'll help you find out who the best candidate is in any given race. By no means, don't and do not vacate the public square. Harvest, get involved, amen? All right. Now when that candidate, you get to insert the blank there, whatever you want. When that candidate gets elected and we're all, who are we then supposed to get out of this whole process? No, pray for those who are over us. Pray for those who are in charge. Harvest, don't vacate the public square, but please keep an eye on Daniel chapter 12. In the last days, people are going to be running to and fro. And we at Harvest should not be those. Amen? It's all falling apart, say some. I say, no, Jesus knows everything. It's not falling apart. I think it's all coming together. I really do. If you haven't heard it before, I heard a song about it this morning. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we believe very, very soon. And if you're new to that notion and the first thought that comes to your mind, yeah, you old blowhard. My grandma used to say the same thing, and great grandma now, and she lived through Hitler, you know. Well, hold on. I mean, Hitler, he was a provocative candidate for the Antichrist indeed. But remember, when Hitler was doing his thing, was there a nation called Israel on the planet? How about Bismarck? How about Napoleon? How about a number of despots, even Caesar? No, because Israel was not a nation after 70 AD. Is there a nation on the planet now by the name of Israel? Absolutely. And don't forget what Jesus said, that the generation that sees Israel become a nation again shall not all pass away until Revelation 19. We've got teachings on that. Check it out, Matthew chapter 24. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, after the seven-year tribulation, to put an end to the Antichrist and all of that, there will be humans alive who were alive in 1948. Put your thumbs away. I know we're going to get a lot of mail on that. And even if I'm wrong, is it a bad thing to live my life as Jesus, as if Jesus could come back tomorrow? I don't think so. Back to our study. Please notice that every person in the Bible who was used mightily by the Lord needed a desert time. I think Paul needs a desert time here. Why? Because wherever he goes thus far, is it revival or riot? Let's pick it up, verse 23. By the way, I think I have a title for today's message, Mike. I want to call it Desert Time, Am I Better or Bitter? Verse 23, it took us a long time to get there, but let's roll. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Well, there's a whole other thing. Where was he supposed to go to? First to the who? Gentiles. Next to kings, and thirdly to the Jews. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. How's Paul going to get out of the city? Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. It's ingenious stuff, but seriously, a basket? In secret? Running for his life? Yes, God can and does use us anytime in any situation. Are you okay with that? He does. However, where am I most effective for him? Where's the best fruit? When I'm in his will or when I'm out of his will? I think that's obvious when I'm in his will. Again, God can use me anytime, anywhere, and he has. Sometimes I've been in the depths of depression. Sometimes I've just come off a bender of some of my favorite sin. And God will present someone in front of me who I'm tempted to share the gospel with, but I've been kind of a knucklehead. By all means, step out. He can use us. But is it better if we're in his will? Barely escaping with his life, where does Paul go next? To the Gentiles? Verse 26. Woo, we got out of Damascus, all right. Verse 26. And when Saul had come to where? Isn't that the capital of the Jews? He tried to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And can you blame them? When they stoned Stephen to death not that long ago to warm up the pitching arms for the rocks, whose feet did they lay their coats at? Saul. And they knew why Saul had gone to Damascus. They're all, yeah, he wants to be a part of us. Right. But look at this, verse 27. But Barnabas, you know his name means son of encouragement. How do you know that? We encountered him in Acts chapter 4. He's a guy, one of the first guys mentioned, who sold some lands that he had, and he gave all the money, the proceeds, to the new church. He's a stand-up guy. We're going to encounter him later in the book of Acts as well. He's a stand-up guy. But I love his name, son of encouragement. Saul, yeah, you know, you're saying the words, but Barnabas is going to step up and watch what he says. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how Paul had seen the Lord on the road and that he, Jesus, had spoken to him, Paul. And now Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I wrote in my margin, good job, Barnabas. Don't believe a person's words only. Here's Barnabas. I've been watching his fruit. Same should be said of me, amen, Harvest, or any of us. Just because people say they're saved and following Jesus completely doesn't always mean that it's so. Are you open to that harvest? Are you okay with sometimes people well-meaning and passionate get pretty wound up by the things of God and they make a big splash? Doesn't always mean that it's a God thing. Verse 28. Please, Harvest, let us always check everything that I say by the word of God, and you better keep a close eye on my fruit. Verse 28. So he, Paul, was with them, the disciples, at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Okay. Now remember, he is well learned. He practically has memorized entire sections of the Old Testament. You think Paul's going to keep his mouth closed? Verse 28. And he, Paul, spoke what, everybody? Boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Who were the Hellenists? They were Jews, but they were Greek Jews, if you will, kind of considered worldly. So there's Paul, and he's pulling out guns blazing again. Now, on the one hand, speaking boldly for Christ is a good thing, but keep your Jesus glasses on, if you will. I think there's something going on here. I think there's something to Paul is gifted, passionate, born again. But is it possible that he's ministering in his strengths or his perceived strength? I got this, I got this. Nobody has the insight to the Jewish mind more than I. Let me at him. God. Yeah, that's just it, Paul. It's one of your strengths. And I have a hard time using highly talented people in their strengths. Why? Because pride is sneaky. And when something happens in a supernatural fashion, it's just too easy for you to go, well, did you see my degrees on the wall? Of course it went down like that. No, Paul, I'm going to use a classic ministry strategy, and that is that the foolish things of the world I'm going to use to confound the wise. Really, Lord? Well, who are you going to send to the Jews? The Harvard of Jewish University. I'm going to send who? Peter. What's going on? Paul. Oy. He's a fisherman from Galilee. When Peter, on Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, when Peter speaks, was it a riot or was it a revival? Right now, although Paul is a saved guy with great gifts, Paul is trying to step out in his obvious strengths. It just makes perfect sense. Have you seen my resume? But what is he encountering? Is he encountering a revival or a kind of a riot? So he disputed against the Hellenists. And they need it, boy, because they're missing the boat. But they attempted to what? Kill him. So I wrote in my Bible, riot 2.0 is what I wrote here. Verse 30. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea. That's a Roman town. It's in Judea. It's in Israel, but it's mostly populated by Romans. Did you know that Paul was a Roman citizen? He's going to pull that card or play that card later. He comes from a family that was well-to-do. And so they're going to take him down to Caesarea. Lots of Romans there. And send him out to Tarsus, verse 31. Paul, you could go anywhere you want, but you can't stay here. Why? Well, probably because he's in fear of his life. There's a certain logic to it. But watch what happens when Paul is out of the mix, verse 31. And then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had what? They had peace and were edified. Now, is that because Saul is out of the picture? I don't know. But I think there's something to it. And I wrote in my margin here, I mean, I get it. The Holy Spirit's conviction makes some people a little nuts. I know that. They got on Jesus' case as well. Now, remember, Jesus' ministry happened before the universal pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So it was a little different. His message went out Spirit-filled, but remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out, so those receiving didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit around them bringing conviction. But that's not Paul's case here. I get it that sometimes the Holy Spirit conviction can make people do some nutty stuff. And I get it that the gospel sometimes brings a sword, said Jesus in Matthew 10, even between family members. But why is the response to Paul so different from the Jewish response of Peter? Interesting thought. Remember 2 Kings chapter 6 we looked at last week, the guy who lost his axe head. I've lost my, how did we phrase that? Cutting edge. And so I made the comical sort of visual illusion that he's trying to whack away at some big old tree, and without a cutting edge, are you going to make much progress? Not much. It is possible to lose one's cutting edge. It is possible to minister with great passion, yet not in God's timing. And thus you wear yourself out and others too. Moses from his birth knew he was to deliver Israel from Pharaoh. And in his own strength, and he had quite a bit of talent and ability, he tried so, in his own estimation, one Egyptian soldier at a time. How'd that work out? It was going to take 40 years in the desert before Moses is finally going to say, ding. And finally, let's finish up this last verse today. And walking in the fear of the Lord, these people that Saul is out of the picture, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they, the Jerusalem church region, were multiplied. Now, next week, we're going to pick up the story with Mr. Peter, but we're not quite done yet. Why the desert? Would you join me now in the book of Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. What part of Scripture isn't your favorite there, Pastor Steve? But this one, because this came alive to me, I knew it, of course. Like I said, in roughly the year 1980, loved studying the Word for years and years, and starting at about 92, 93, I had a significant disappointment in my life. I know none of you know what I'm talking about. But there was the in my estimation, the rug totally got pulled out from under me. It's not my fault. And then I entered into that sort of mental place where it seems logical that God let me down. I know none of you have been there. When you're in it, you don't see it. When you're in it, all you know is the terrible sense of loss and great pain. And so, thinking God was largely to blame because I was doing everything right. Oh my. And then I had, if you would, a midnight experience. And I figured, well, Jesus I love, but the church is full of beans. I'm not going to do this anymore. So I quit. I stopped going to church for about 5 years. And my life got immediately better. No, any former prodigals in here know what I'm talking about. It's hard out there. There's something powerful when you're in obedience to God's church. You are under God's covering, amen? And when you go out from under that covering, oh, Katie, bar the door. Enemy's coming after you. I want to read to you something about Paul's midnight experience. It's in Acts chapter 16. Are you there? Look at verse 23. This is Paul on a missionary journey. He started out and they kind of headed in a certain direction and then they didn't quite know where to go. Do we go left into Europe or do we go right into Asia? Let's sleep on it. The Bible says an angel appeared, and this angel, whether it was a dream or real life, the angel says, come over here, and he was standing in Macedonia, which is to say Greece. Well, that's pretty clear. Let's go into Western civilization. Let's go to Greece. So off they go. And within a short period of time, they land in a place called Philippi. Now, the Bible says that if there are not 10 Jewish men in a city, then all the Jews that are there just go meet there by the river. And that's where Paul goes. And he finds there Lydia and a few other people, not very many men at all. Evidently, there weren't even 10 men to form a synagogue. Couldn't pull that off. So he meets a bunch of the women there, and you know the story. Within a short period of time, he casts a demon out of a gal, and the demon used to speak through her and prognosticate for the people. So the people would line up in the let me tell your fortune booth and was making a fortune for her handlers. Without the demon, now she's all, I don't know. And they got really mad at Paul. And they beat him up. And they caned him, took the shirt off, roughly the base of the skull, all the way to the top of the
your
gastrocnemius, your ham hocks, what are these down here called? Your calf muscles. He got hit with a rod, likely splitting the skin. And he's tossed into the inner prison. Do you know what that is? Now, in those days, prisons were not federally funded, meaning they were kind of a private affair. Why would there be a prison? Well, the prison honcho made a living off of the prisoners, more specifically off of the family that would come and they would give the prisoners their due. The government didn't guarantee three hots and a cot. If you were in prison, you were beholden to people who you knew to bring you stuff that you needed. So they would build these prisons. Sometimes they were multi-layered, but in this case, the reason I'm referring to this is because they've uncovered a prison near Philippi that fits this description. There were levels. They did their best to slope the floor towards a hole in the middle. Why would they do that? Because there's no indoor plumbing. Do I have to be more specific? So let's hope that it kind of drains to the middle. And then the floor underneath that, of course, had a similar hole. Well, the bottom floor had no hole in it. That was the inner prison, and that's where Paul is. If you would, I'm going to try to paint a little bit of a picture. He gets caned, he gets beaten, he gets shackled. The methodology oftentimes was ankles to wrist. Your ribs hurt because you took a lot of body blows to the ribs. The back is stinging like mad because you've been caned thoroughly. You've been beaten, your face swollen, lips swollen, and you can't really sit up straight to draw a deep breath. And where are you? You're in the inner prison. I don't know about you, but if I'm there and that's my description, is it far-fetched to imagine Paul saying, "Excuse me, Lord, you told me to come here. And this is how it goes?" I know maybe some of you, that's not something you would go to, but I know me. I know if there's a back door, if there's an exit point, when it gets too tough, the tough go to the mall or go to the movies. What happens when going gets tough? What do I do when nobody's looking? There's no microphone, there's no crowd here. And he's been beaten profusely about the head and shoulders. Verse 22, please. Then the multitudes arose together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. There's your caning right there. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, they put him into the what? The inner prison, likely that lowest level I told you about, and fastened their feet in stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight. The literary device here of midnight is saying it's the darkest part. It's the darkest part of the event. It's the darkest part of the day. Your body is in significant physical pain. You are stooped over, ankles to wrist shackled. And it is dark as it ever gets. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. And in my own sort of imagination, I hear the enemy saying to Paul, "You see what you get? You're all big shot casting out the demon out of the girl. You think you have power in Jesus' name. Look what I can do. Where is your God now?" Can you see it? Beaten, caned, mostly naked. In that place, what does it smell like? There's no air drafts wafting through to diminish the stench. It's midnight, and I hear the enemy pacing around. "Give up! Give up! Give up! You're done. The marriage is done. the ministry is done. You thought you were an apostle? After everything you've done, give up all. Give up. Look where your God has brought you. I don't know if Paul heard that voice. I certainly did. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. I was pretty sick for about 5 years. God changed that. Thank you, baby. Excuse me, I'm going to have a little bit of a moment here. I heard that voice. Who do you think you are? Now, would you blame Paul if at midnight, when all the people jeering, here's a holy man now, would you blame Paul for saying, yeah, I don't think I signed up for this, and quit? I wouldn't blame him. And then 2/3 of your New Testament would not have been written. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? So would you say it with me? They were what? They were praying and singing hymns. How did he do that? Here's your answer. Because Paul behaved himself in the desert. I'm going to say that again, Papa Sal. I hope you don't mind. How is Paul able to muster, is that the right word? Call upon? How in the world, in all of this adversity, the humans shouting, the demons shouting, your skin shouting, your convenience level hugely crowded at this point, is serving God fun at this moment? No. How did he do it? I submit to you, ask David, Psalm 34 in the cave of Adullam. Do you know that one? Saul's after him. He's on the run. He's in the cave. He can't talk to his family. Adullam looks down upon Bethlehem where his family is. I have nobody. I'm running. I can't reach out to my family because when I reached out to the priests in the city of Nob, Saul found out about it and he killed every single one of them. I did that. I can't reach out to my family, and there's my mom, and there's my dad, and there's my brothers. I'm so alone. Can you imagine in the cave of Adullam? There's David, and there's the same voice. Who do you think you are? Look at you now, King of Israel. Ha! I've won. Give up, David. Give up. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Whoa, 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 us. Dude, you got a mouse in your pocket? You're alone in a cave. A cave is always a model of depression. I'm sorry if I'm shouting. You're alone in a cave. You're in the depths of depression. And how do you say, come, let us worship the Lord together? You got a mouse in your pocket? No. He knew that God would never leave him, no matter what it looked like. Read Psalm 34 if you get a chance this week. Have you feeling, do you have the feeling that you're in the desert harvest? Are you okay with the fact that God lets nothing touch your life unless it's serving his purpose? Do you believe that theologically? I do. God doesn't love you because you're doing really good on the treadmill. He doesn't love you because of your performance. Praise God for that. He loves you because you are his son or you are his daughter. And because he loves you, he knows that we have those sneaky sins. All of us have some level of codependent, enabler, aholic, I don't know what you'd call it, There's sneaky senses of pride. What are you talking about? I'm not talking about poking your chest out and hitting people with your buttons. Pew, 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 pew. That's not what most of us are susceptible to. Here's another form of pride. No one has it as bad as I do. Whoa now, what does God's word say? There is no temptation that has seized you but what is common to man. I'm on the shelf. Nothing's happening. Please understand, every powerful ministry or man or woman, God says, I'm so glad you received my saving grace, my finished work on the cross, and I'm going to fill you. But loved one, you need some desert time. God's got to knock off the rough edges. How in the world did Paul sing hymns and prayed to God? Because of his time in the, say it with me, desert. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. I'm talking to marriages right now. And suddenly there was a great earthquake in Jesus' name. And suddenly the foundations of that prison that you can't get out of were shaken. And immediately some. Immediately what, everybody? Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's what? Chains were loosed. Look at the supernatural move. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open. What? Supposing the prisoners have fled, he's on the hook. He's got to take their punishments. There's a couple murderers in there. Are they gone? What's off with my head? I'm done. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do not harm, for we are all here. That's unusual. Prison break and nobody breaks. By the way, remember how I said there was no more, must not have been 10 Jewish dudes in the area to form a synagogue? We're going to see that he's going to stay in Philippi for a couple weeks and then off he goes. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? That's because Paul started a church here. Who did he use? He used these prisoners, some of them. And he called for a light and ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? O Harvest. That's when it's a Holy Spirit thing. Not because you can yell louder. Not because you have more Bible studies under your belt. Not because somebody slapped a name badge on you and said, go get him, pat you on the popo. What must I do to be saved is a result of Paul and Silas, but specifically Paul, because he behaved in the desert. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord. There's your Bible study. You might notice that now this is what you call a receptive crowd. He gave them the Bible study to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with how much of his household? Let's all stand, all of his household. Amen? Let's all stand together. Pastor Steve, you seem pretty worked up about this one. What's up? Harvest, I encountered Can You Sing in the Dark? After 5 years of walking outside of the favor and the protection of God, because I was pretty convinced I had a case. You see, I got a case against that particular church and a couple pastors. They didn't behave themselves in a biblical fashion. And God, yeah, I think I'm out. Harvest, please understand, that's maybe one of the highest points of pride. We're pretty sure that God was wrong and I was right. It took me 5 years in the desert. And God finally brought me back. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone in this crowd or within the sound of my voice that for a minute or two, perhaps recently, Maybe it's reading all of the nonsense coming over the news or social media. Maybe it's my own sense that something's not right around here. And it's the city. I feel it in the city. I feel it in the nation. Something's weird. I feel a sense of being a bit restless. Please understand that could very well be a God thing. But please don't let the enemy try to convince you. Well, step number one, you're probably in a desert. You should get back out of there and get busy. Harvest, are you okay? Moses as an example. David as an example. Elijah as an example. Jesus as an example. And the Apostle Paul as an example. Are you okay with God taking you out, so to speak? Now, when you're in the desert, it's not like you're on the shelf. When you're in the desert, keep your eyes open for ministry. It's all around you. But it could very well be that God is reassessing, redistributing, showing you stuff you had no idea was lurking, coursing through your heart and mind. Are you open to the fact that in the desert is some of the only times you'll see it? I gotta squeeze you, loved one. I gotta squeeze you. You think you are ready to do A, B, C, someday perhaps, but you've got to behave yourself in the desert. As John Carson would often say, are the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord? Yes. What about the stops? Lord, with every head down and eye closed, I pray that number one, the first things first, that everyone in this room is truly born again and saved. I pray, Lord God, that you have touched every heart, realizing that I can't get out of my sin. I'm stuck in my sin and I can't get out and people can't get me out. I need supernatural salvation and intervention. And if you have asked the Lord, who said, I got all of that for you and more, if you've asked him to come into your life to forgive your sin and mend it, and are you word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, you're going to make it. And don't worry about the desert. It could very well be the Lord saying, you're almost ready. You're almost ready. Lord, I want to be completely ready. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night, everybody.